testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, King James Bible. Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and this study in Daniel chapter 8, verses 15 through 22, titled Gabriel Interprets the Ram and the Goat Vision. We covered the vision itself as it was given to Daniel in the first 14 verses of chapter 8. And then in our previous study, we took time to get to know the angel Gabriel, covering verses 13 through 17 and the various other places where Gabriel is mentioned in Scripture. And that brings us to the close of chapter 8. We're going to pick up again with verse 15, where the vision is interpreted and explained by Gabriel. But we're going to cover these last few verses in several studies, and as you follow along, you'll see why. It's full of important information, and we're not going to skip and jump over any of it. As usual, expository studies, verse by verse, sometimes word by word, trying not to miss anything that the Lord has for us. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, you can send those by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com, or you can send those by U.S. Postal to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. The email again is 3Bs, BBB, the letter F, Ohio@yahoo.com, and you can address your letters to either bbfohio.com or Bible Believers Fellowship or even Pastor Greg Miller, as long as you have the right P.O. Box, which is 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And now we begin our study in Daniel chapter 8, verses 15 through 22. The study is titled, Gabriel Interprets the Ram and Goat Vision. This is part one of two.
Mean old dad. I'm Grandpa. I'm not mean. You can be as mean as you want, Dad, but Grandpas aren't mean. At least good ones aren't. All right, let's get in here and study Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. We left off verse 17. We're going to pick up in verse 15. We had a real good study. If you didn't see it, go back and watch the one on Gabriel. Interesting stuff. We'll open the word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just another opportunity to get in this wonderful book. And I just pray, Lord, as always, that folks will get as much out of it as I do studying and teaching it. And just pray you'll go beyond anything I teach and give them what they need, where they are. You always do. You're faithful. Your word does not return void. Thank you for this infallible King James Bible. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, our teacher. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to pick up in verse 15. We've titled this, Gabriel Interprets the Ram and Goat Vision. We saw in a study, our study a couple of studies back, when he first went through the first 12 verses, I believe, the chapter, that Daniel saw a vision with two main characters. Keep these in mind as we study. He had the ram with two horns, and one horn came up above the other. And then we had a notable horned he-goat that Jenny would like to remind you means it's a unicorn. We were given the account of the vision itself in the first 12 verses. That was just Daniel saying, here's what my vision was. We were then introduced to the angel Gabriel, verses 13 through 16. And we took some time to get to know him. This is the first mention of Gabriel. And fascinating. I'm fascinated by the study of angels, but the problem is that I'm fascinated with what the Bible says. And sadly, today, these days, when you hear someone talk about a book about angels or a TV special about angels, like Doug, his favorite show, Touched by an Angel, you know, you know, it's not biblical. You know, I hate to tell you that, but that, what was her name? Della. Roma Downey, and it was the black lady. Della Reese. You know, the Bible just never shows female angels. And I think it's just very dangerous to start seeing angels everywhere and to start thinking everything that happens. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in angels. They're ministering spirits. I believe they're all over the place, but you can't see them. And they're not talking to people, and you're not supposed to talk to them. Because when you try to talk to an angel, a good biblical angel doesn't talk to you unless God sends him to talk to you. It'll always be a him, and he will not talk to you unless God sent him. So that if you are trying to communicate with angels, actually what you're going to do is get a devil. You're going to communicate with a devil. And that's what a lot of people have done. And it's just dangerous. So we'll pick up there. Daniel is talking to Gabriel. And verse 15 says, "And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a what?" So wasn't Della, was that her name? Or what was the one other one? The Roma. And it probably, you know, it might look like Michael Landon. Didn't he have a show like that too, Highway to Heaven? And that, I have to say, I like that show, but probably wasn't very biblical a lot of times. But anyway, it says in verse 16, "And I heard a what? Man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." So that's interesting. There's a voice speaking to Gabriel, telling Gabriel to speak to Daniel. And now this Ulai, it's good information. I think it's always good. If God told you where this is taking place, it's good, I think, to get an idea where it's at. The Ulai, the Greeks called the Euleus, it's now called Kirka or Karka River, it's modern-day Iraq, was the scene of an epic battle nearly a century before the time that Daniel's having this vision. So it's the equivalent of World War I. And some of you have no idea about World War I. But I'm telling you, you ought to study that. You ought to at least watch some good documentaries. Get together with someone like Charlie or Stephen. That's who you're off about it. World War I, well, the old saying was, you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. And they repeated it in World War II. And so forth. Going to do it again. So there's where it is on a map. You see, Babylon is where Daniel physically is located at this time. But in his vision, he was at Shushan. And there's a palace there where the kingdom of Elam once stood. And the Ulai River is right there near Shushan. So you see that? Get an idea? Now, modern-day Iraq is right in that same area. So the Battle of Ulai. I just think it's neat to have some war notes, you know, to get a little background on these wars, these battles that take place. This took place in 653 B.C. And it was the peak of Assyrian domination. Now, you ought to know something about Assyria because the Bible talks a good bit about Assyria. And you ought to know that they were evil, wicked people. They take people prisoner and they skin you alive. Not kidding. So, Assyria's king Ashurbanipal attacked the Elamite kingdom. And Elam, or the kingdom of Elam, was an ally to Babylon. And Elam's king Tuaman and his son are defeated and killed. They took Tuaman's head and they took it back and put it on a big pole. So everybody know they won. You know, you didn't have Facebook or Twitter, YouTube, didn't have email. So what did? They take the guy and cut his head off and put his head up in the gate of the city and say, "Hey, look, we won." That's what, remember they wanted to do, they did to Saul? Remember? That's why. That's how they told everybody. How are you going to prove you won? You have to take back something that proves it. What better than the head of the king and stick it on a pole? Amen? She'll get used to it. Now, this victory marked an end of Elam's sovereign rule over Susa or Shushan. You see how that works? So that's the importance of this battle. That's the importance of this river. That's the importance of this place called Shushan. Now, this is taken from the U.S. Military Academy. It shows you a sketch of what you would see coming at you. When Alexander and his army was coming down to kill you all, you'd see this row after row after row. These men are covered in armor, and they've got these long shafts. They've also got swords. And you'd kill the first row. There was six or seven right behind it ready to come at you. That's how Alexander conquered, and by the way, fulfilled Bible prophecy. Now, to be the equivalent of someone coming to America and just marching right through all of our cities and taking Washington, D.C. Can you imagine that? You know, it happened once. After the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, the British burned the city and burned the White House. And it's a pretty crazy thing in history that I think a lot of Americans don't even know happened. I'm going to prophesy here for a second. I think it's going to happen again. I'm pretty sure because I believe the Bible. And it says that the nations are going to be destroyed for turning against Israel. And I believe after the rapture, our beloved country will turn against the Jews. And I think Washington, D.C. is going to go down. That's what I think. So verse 17. Read that with me. "So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." You get that? That's important to pick up there. Daniel is afraid. You hear these people talking about, "I had a vision. I had an angel show up at the foot of my bed. And I got up and we went and had coffee and I just sat down and talked to him." You know, you hear people tell those stories. You know, just casually. I remember that guy on radio, Kenneth Hagin. He would say, Jesus showed up at the, I'm not kidding you, foot of my bed. And he said, "If you won't believe, then I can't do anything." And I said, "Well, Jesus, that can't be true." And Jesus said, "No, you listen to me. If you don't believe it, I can't do it." See, he was teaching that word faith stuff, and the word faith doctrine is that if you don't practice your faith, then God sits up there wringing his hands saying, "I can't do anything. It's all about you and your faith. You've got to believe or I can't do it." That's how I know Kenneth Hagin wasn't talking to Jesus. Because Jesus didn't preach that garbage. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus doesn't need you. That's a hard one for people to take, but that's the truth. So Daniel's fear is just keeping it real. I think anybody who legitimately sees an angel is going to be scared. And they're not going to talk to them like they're their beer drinking buddies, which is how these people talk about their, you know, the visitations. So Gabriel begins by making Daniel understand that this prophecy is for the time of the end. See that? Did you notice that at the end of the verse? Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, what we're going to see is that the vision includes things that are going to be fulfilled a couple hundred years from Daniel's time. But there are things fulfilled during that time that are also a dual prophecy that also apply to the end times. Now, most preachers can't get this. You will not hear this taught in probably better than 75% of the seminaries and Bible colleges and churches. You will not hear this taught. The reason is because the lack of dispensational understanding and the lack of discernment and understanding that sometimes prophecies have a dual application. I always just point to the obvious is back in Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy about Jesus and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, his name shall be called Emmanuel. That prophecy was fulfilled both in Isaiah's day and at the birth of Jesus Christ. And we know, I'm not guessing, because Isaiah tells about it being fulfilled, and then Matthew tells us that the birth of Christ was also a fulfillment of that. So you can't deny this idea of dual prophecy fulfillment, and yet people do deny it. They refuse to believe what the Bible just plainly teaches us. So verses 18 through 19, let's pick up there. Read that with me. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. Now, you know when I'm in a deep sleep because I'm like... I mean, I snore when I'm in a deep sleep. Amen, Jenny? Can I get an amen, Jenny? Sister Jenny said amen. But this deep sleep is interesting because he's in a vision in a deep sleep. See that? And so he's in a vision, and in the vision he's in a deep sleep. And he's woken up in this vision. Don't miss that. It's just understanding what you're reading. But Gabriel repeats again that this would be what? In the last end of the indignation. See that? So he's going to give a prophecy that is obviously going to take place within 200 years of when he's getting the vision. And yet it also is applicable to the last end of the indignation. And that's why Gabriel repeats it. Because he knows people are stupid. Amen? Hey man, I'm a little hard-headed. You got to tell me twice sometimes. Again, Jenny, say amen. Go ahead. How many times, Jenny, and she'll come in and she says, so, is that all right? And I'm thinking, that's a funny way to begin a conversation. Because she's already been talking and I was just zoned out. I didn't hear a word she said. As like, I'll be teaching and I'll say something, I'll look at somebody and they'll be like, what? They have no idea what I'm talking about. We can take great comfort from these words, though. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. Are you grasping what that means? For at the time appointed, I mean, I want the rapture to happen right now. But you know, there's a time appointed. I'd like to be in the New Jerusalem right now. But there's a time appointed. I want to be in the kingdom. I want to be in the millennium. Don't you? I want to be there now. But there's a time appointed. But it's also a great comfort. It tells you God is in control. There have been Christians through the years, it was so dark. I should have brought my book in and read a little bit of it, but Philip Schaff's history, but also the history of the Waldenses by a fellow named Wiley. And I'm telling you, the Pope and his armies, they are children of Satan. And they went into the Italian Alps, they call them. They went into these beautiful areas. And these people were peace-loving, Christian, godly, hard-working people. But because they wouldn't take the Mass, the Pope hired armies of thugs, people he knew were going... He knew. The Pope knew that these men were going to go in and rape the women, kidnap the children, and kill all the men. The popes knew it. They purposely hired people to do that. And when you read the accounts of the things they did, and actually several times they went in there and they did what Herod did to the children in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, and the Pope ordered the children to be killed, and they just grabbed the kid right out of the mother's arms and smacked their head against a rock. And that's the kind of thing. And you read these accounts, and then they would burn their houses, destroy their crops, and they would leave about half the people there alive with nothing. And so at right when winter was approaching, and those winters over there are horrible, and those people would die slow, painful deaths in the cold. And they thought this has to be the end. And they were looking for Jesus to come back. And I can't blame them. I think if we were to go through such a thing, we would be coming in here and saying, you know, asking prayer requests and say, the Lord has to be coming soon. The Lord has to be coming soon. Well, the good thing is no matter how dark it gets, no matter how bad it gets, God is in control. Now, Gabriel cuts to the chase and he gives a point blank interpretation beginning in verse 20. Ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And then he says, verse 21, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So that's clear enough, amen? Back in verse 3, we read, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Now, real quick, the explanation is there was a Cyrus the Great, who was called Cyrus I, the first, later. But at the time, he was just Cyrus the Great. Well, he had a grandson who then came to rule, and he is Cyrus the Second. And he's known as the Great. But the historians always put a footnote and say, he's really the great. Cyrus II. And that's a fulfillment of prophecy. Exactly how it happened in history, we saw it was already prophesied that this ram would have two horns and the second would come up above the first. Now, that should make us really pause and think about how amazing these prophecies are and how accurate. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If your faith is going to grow, it's going to grow in proportion to the growth you have in your knowledge of the Word of God. And I believe directly your knowledge of Bible prophecy and understanding how amazing this book is. The Bible is so amazing when it comes to Bible prophecy that it bores people. And I'm not saying that as a put down. I'm saying it's just like, let's say I had $1 million. And I said, now, I'm going to give you $1 million, but you got to stand there and I have to count it. And they're all in ones. That's what it's like. You're 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, okay? And, you know, I'm getting around 250,000 and you got it all standing. And you're not going to leave. Yeah? You realize what $1 million is. But it gets boring to some extent of watching some guy count out $1 bills to $1 million. And that's the same thing that happens to Christians when it comes to Bible prophecy. It's so amazing, and it's repeated so many times, over and over. God prophesies like no other book, like no other God, but we get kind of just used to it and it becomes blasé. I'm just like anybody. I'm not pointing fingers here. There's times where I have to stop and say, you know what? You just read an amazing prophecy and it didn't faze you. So I walk away, step away from the book for a minute, and just pray about it. And say, Lord, help me to get back on track here mentally so I can think about how amazing this book is. Because it's amazing, amen? So by the time Alexander comes on the scene, Cyrus is long gone. And Darius III rules a weak empire. Why is that important? Well, because that's what the Bible said would happen. Verse 7, in the vision, originally, when Daniel gave it, he said, and there was no power in the realm to stand before him, the he-goat, who is Alexander the Great. That's exactly what happened in history. The he-goat came down on Medo-Persia, and there was no strength to stand against him. The story goes that Darius III offers his daughter in marriage to Alexander and says, I'll give you half my empire, my daughter, and a bunch of other stuff if you just go home. And Alexander's general, I think it's Pomenes. I'm going to say it that way. It might not be right. No, it started with a P, but it wasn't Ptolemy. It's like Ptolemy. So you can look it up if you want and correct me. We'll call him P-Brain. And he said, if I were Alexander, I would take that offer. And Alexander said, if I were P-Brain, I would too. That's funny. And so Alexander didn't take the deal. And he went ahead and conquered the whole empire and got everything, including the daughter. So, the notable horn is Alexander the Great. That's an actual bust that they say is image. Well, call him that to his face, Stephen. We'll see what happens. Now look at this. This is the map that shows the Medo-Persian Empire that then was conquered by Alexander.
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.